There was a gentleman, I don't know if you've heard this story before, but a gentleman was looking for employment, and he'd been out of work for quite a while. And he came to realize that there was a vacancy at the local zoo. So he turned up at the zoo and inquired about the keeper's job that he'd seen advertised. And the human resources, the HR representative said, sorry, but that position has now gone. But we do have another position at the moment that's urgently needed. One of our most favorite of exhibits here, the gorilla, has sadly died. And what we need before we get another gorilla is we need somebody to stand in for him. We have a costume. And if you're willing, we'd like you to be our gorilla. Well, the guy was been out of work. Things were a bit of a struggle financially. So he decided, yeah, that's okay. I'll do this. So he gets dressed in the costume. He spent some time out the back practicing his gorilla moves, you know, his ooh, 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 and banging his chest and stuff. And then the time came, and it was the time when the door was being opened and the gorilla was going to be let out into the compound in front of the crowds. And as this man dressed as a gorilla moved out, hundreds of people surrounded, all gasped in awe at this amazing gorilla. Well, he went out and he sort of did gorilla scratchy things, and people were oohing and aahing him, and he started to get a little bit brave and started to climb a few of the toys that were around. And as he climbed up higher, the crowd were getting more and more excited. And then at one point, he actually started to swing from one tree to another. And people were oohing and aahing, and he was getting very excited about this. And he could see that there were some more challenging swings across the other side of the... And he started swinging from side to side, and the crowd were getting excited. And he thought, what I'll do now... He thought, I'm going to let go of this ring. I'm going to do a back flip and land and see how the crowd respond. And he swings across. He lets go of the rope and he flies over the fence and lands in the lion enclosure. As he comes to his senses, he sort of dusted himself off in a sort of gorilla-y type way. And he notices out of the corner of his eye the lion starting to walk towards him. Now, at this point in time, he is absolutely terrified. He realizes that gorillaing is not for him, and he starts to panic, and he moves back towards the fence as the lion gets closer and closer and closer, and then he starts shouting out, get me out of here! Get me out of here! At which point the lion said, shut up, mate, or we'll both lose our jobs. What I love about the book of Ruth, this is the tenuous link here. What I love about the book of Ruth is how we see in a desperate, difficult story, in a life situation. I mean, we have Naomi's losing her husband, not only losing her husband, but losing her sons and her daughters-in-law with Orpah and Ruth. And how that's affecting them and their future. And in the midst of that sadness and the difficulty, God steps in as the provider. And when we read it's only four chapters in this tiny book, following on in the time of the judges between kings in the kingdom. We find as we read in these four chapters something that just warms our heart and reminds us of who we are and who our God is. He knows you. He's aware of your circumstances, your situation, and he is involved and desperately passionate for you to be aware of the fact that he's your God. and he's with you. This second part of chapter 2 that was so beautifully read for us just brings us along in the story. There's an encounter that Ruth has with Boaz. And it's an encounter that just turns her life and Naomi's life back around. Gleaning. We don't do a lot of gleaning these days. I don't know if anybody's gleaned recently. This whole idea of picking up the grain that has been left by the harvesters. I remember when I was farming, before the Lord called me into ministry, when we used to go out with our combine harvester, and one of the things that you have to do is as you start combining, as you start to harvest the fields, you had to set the sieves so that grain would be saved and any rubbish would be blown out the back. And one of these things that you used to have to set, after setting the sieves so that you would sieve the right amount, the right hole size for the grains that you were harvesting, and there was a bar that went across the back of the combine harvester, which had sensors on it. And the sensor, it's just the technology that we can produce these days. The sensors on this bar could tell if a grain of wheat or barley or whatever you're harvesting hit it. I don't know what the difference in the resonance of a grain of wheat hitting this bar over a piece of straw hitting the bar or a stone hitting the bar. But one of the things is that this sensor could tell whether a piece of grain had hit the bar, this bar at the back of the combine harvester. And you'd get a reading. And then in the cab of the combine harvester, you could see there was a green section on a gauge. And as you were driving through, as the driver of the combine harvester, you needed to go at a certain speed so that the gauge would always, the needle would always be in the middle of the green. If you went above that, what was happening was you were losing seed out the back. And if you were below that, then you were saving too much rubbish as well as the seed. And what we've got in this scripture from Ruth chapter 2 is the outworking humanly of what was happening in my old combine harvester. What was happening for Ruth was that stuff was being left in the field from the harvest. And she was being given permission to pick up those seeds, to pick up those bits that the harvesters had left behind. I don't know if anybody here can remember the days when sheaves were all brought together. Can anybody remember that? Sheaves stacked up in fields? I don't. It's not something that I've seen. Have you seen that? Anybody seen that? And then what happens is that those sheaves got put onto a cart, and that cart was taken to the place where the threshing took place. And then in the threshing hall, then those stalks were beaten, and then the seed was released. All that happens now in a combine harvester. It's just absolutely fantastic. But in those days when we're reading about here, stuff got left in the field, and Ruth was given the opportunity to pick those pieces up. And it talks about in our reading today that she picked up about, on one day's gleaning, about 13 kilos. 13 bags of sugar. That's how I work a kilo out, a bag of sugar. It's not bad work. She's done very, very well. And as she reports that back to Naomi, a mother-in-law, there's an awareness that something good is happening in the midst of their trauma. God is pouring blessing their way. There's some things that I'll just pick up here as we fly through before we share communion together. There's a change in people's attitude. First of all, in Naomi's attitude. As soon as there's a relationship being fostered between Ruth and Boaz, Naomi's heart starts to change. From sadness and bitterness in the early chapter, we see her turning things around. And one of the things that you recognize when people are having an encounter with God, as I see it, is their way they talk changes. I don't know if you ever found yourself around whinging moaners. Have you ever found a whinging moaner? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good the day is, they'll find something to criticize. Yeah? You may not have them in the Cove area. We've got quite a few of them in Basingstoke. I should shift them over your way. But some people, that life is always half empty. Always. And if something good happens, then they're always looking out for something bad to follow it up. When we have an encounter with God, this is what happens, I believe, is that suddenly we have this way of looking up, taking our eyes off of the negatives and the little things that wind us up, and we get a new perspective. We realize that things are far better than we'd ever thought. With Naomi, she starts using the word blessed. I don't know if you picked that up. Verse 19 of Ruth 2, she talks, blessed be the man who took notice of you. Suddenly, she's thinking about passing on blessing rather than talking about hardship. She picks up in verse 20, Lord, bless him. So now not only is he blessed, and she's seeking that his blessing would increase. She said, more, Lord. Do you ever think about how blessed you are? So much we take for granted, don't we? I had an amazing opportunity this week to catch up with the work that's happening in our town, specifically for refugees and asylum seekers. 60 men were delivered to the Apollo Hotel in Basingstoke this last week. 60 just delivered into the hotel, and they are being, and the word is quite nasty, really, isn't it? Processed. Working through whether they can stay or whether they need to go and what we're going to do. And that processing takes a great deal of time. But having met up with the team that's working with the hotel, you realize how much we've got, how blessed we are. We're not having to run from troubles. We're not being persecuted for our beliefs and our lifestyle. And we have so much. I love Naomi. She just turns things around. She says, recognize how blessed we are. Can I just say how blessed you are? I'm blessed that I'm in the presence of such blessed people. You're a blessing. And that's the next part, isn't it? Because when we recognize how blessed we are, even when we think that we have little, our little is an awful lot. First time I went on mission to Uganda, I realized how much I had. And I was feeling quite guilty because I'd flown to Uganda to work in a little village and help to build an orphanage and a school. And I'm there teaching the pastors. And I'm thinking to myself, now you've got so much to teach me. And I think about the several hundreds of pounds I spent to fly, and then I paid somebody to drive from the airport so that I could get to this village and work with this team of people. And I think, actually, at the end of the day, wouldn't it have been better if I'd have used that £1,000 and given it to that work in that mission and that ministry? And the thing about it is, when I say that to the guy who'd invited me to Uganda, he said, no, we want you and what you're carrying. We want to hear what the Lord's done with you so that we may be inspired to see that he would do such things with us. Oh, my word. What a challenge. And then I realized how blessed I am. How fortunate I am. How blessed you are. How fortunate you are. And then in the recognition of how God has blessed you, then you bless others. Wow. Naomi's, the way she spoke changed. She starts using the words of blessing, recognizing that God has done great things for her. There's a change in her heart as well. There's a recognition that she has been introduced to someone significant. Who was Boaz? He was the, in the olden words, we used to use the kinsman redeemer. That was the title that he had, the kinsman redeemer. He was the one who has the capability of completely transforming the situation that Naomi and Ruth were finding themselves in. He was the one who could change everything. If you wanted to do some research on the whole understanding of kinsman redeemer, there's four specific passages in the first five books of the Bible, in the law of Moses, as we like to call it, that talk about kinsman redeemer. But just two of those areas, just to highlight here this morning, is that the kinsman redeemer, Leviticus 25, and this is good the way this works out, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 25, two passages that specifically talk about kinsman redeemer. And what it talks about, Leviticus talks about the fact that if somebody is left without the person who is their provider, so if Naomi is left without a husband, the kinsman redeemer is the one who can get back all that the husband owned. Because what happens is when people go into a place of destitution, they have to give away or sell off stuff just to survive, and they lose their inheritance. But the kinsman redeemer comes in and says, no, I'll take all of that on behalf of the one who has died to supply for those who are left. That's what it talks about in Leviticus 25. And in Deuteronomy 25, it talks about marriage. It talks about the fact that there can be a marriage between the one who has been left bereaved and the kinsman redeemer. And then the redeemer is able to pass on an inheritance to them. It's like insurance before insurance really was invented. It's looking at certain situations and saying, do you know what? Unless somebody is able to step in here, lives would be absolutely decimated. The kinsman redeemer steps in and completely changes the circumstances. And Naomi's got this amazing introduction to a man who can completely change her life, because he was the kinsman redeemer. He could step in. He had rights to call back that which was hers and to pass on that blessing. Not only did he have that title of who he was, but we see in Boaz a generosity. Do you see the way that he acted in the circumstance, in the situation? He looked out for Ruth. He was generous towards her. He looked out for her and protected her. So it's not only who he was, it was what he did that made a difference. And we can also recognize that there's some things that he said that turned the circumstances around. This is what it says in verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me. It's this conversation that's happening between somebody of authority and power, and he's now talking into Ruth's situation. He said, he even said to me. Have you ever spoken to somebody really important? a celebrity or something. I don't know. I remember in my childhood going to Sperrings in Andover and having a book signed by Terry Wogan. Special moments. Special moments. The following week, Tesco's in Andover had a new opening, and the Honey Monster came along to open the new Tesco's. And I felt as special about being around the Honey Monster as I did about Terry Wogan. But the thing about it is when you're in the presence of somebody with authority and stature, somebody of influence and power, you almost feel, starstruck. And that would have been what Ruth was like around Boaz, because he was a landowner, an influential person, somebody who could make a difference. Yeah, he spoke to her. It'd be like on a royal walk around when one of the royal family comes up to the fence where we're all stood there and wanted to cheer and actually speak. What do you say to the king? Did anybody see that video recently of the king walking around the grounds of Balmoral? Did anybody see this? There were some mountain bikers who were out cycling Balmoral up there in the countryside, and they came across this old bloke walking along with a long walking stick. And they had little cameras on, little GoPro cameras. And it wasn't until they stopped and started talking to this guy that they realized it was King Charles. And he was out walking around in the grounds of Balmoral. And these guys on their mountain bikes just stopped. And they have this conversation with the king. Oh, my word. How must that have felt when they rode away? We've just been chatting to the king. Mike, I don't know. How would you? You're in your lycra. You think, do I need to pop home and get a suit on? And there's Ruth is absolutely in awe of the fact that Boaz spoke to her. And then the last thing to say is what he actually said. You know, this picking up on the fact that he was speaking into her situation and saying, I can turn that around. I'm looking out for you. And what we see in this beautiful picture is something of what we see when we gather around this table, as we are about to do. We see Jesus. The beautiful story of Ruth and her encounter with Boaz is a story of Jesus and his encounter with us. What did Boaz do? He looked out for her. What does Jesus do? He looked out for us. He looked out for us. He gave his life for our sins. He gave us new life with purpose. I have come that you'll have life in all its fullness. He's given us each other, the church, a place where we can bless one another, and not only bless one another, but be a blessing in the community that God has placed us. Cove Baptist Church is here to transform this community by radiating the love of Christ. And he's given us his Holy Spirit that empowers us. This is what Jesus did. And what has Jesus said? Well, we recognize that he says that, you know, I've prepared a place for you. There's a place that I've prepared for you in the future. And when it's your right time, I'm going to come and take you to be with me there. But in the time running up to that, I want you to know that you are not a servant. You're my friend. You're a sheep in my flock. Listen to my voice. Do as I say. And the other thing that we recognize, not only of what Jesus, who Jesus is, who's our Redeemer, our Savior, not only what he did as he gave his life for us upon a cross, not only what he said, reminding us of who he is and who we are in him, but we recognize as well, just as the story continues for Ruth and Boaz, is that He is with us always. The story of Ruth and Boaz is the fact that, well, next week you'll find out even more, but even to this point in time, we recognize that Boaz was putting into place that which was needed to give Ruth a future. And that's what God offers each and every one of us. He says, I'm giving you a future. You come to a place of finding life in its fullness now, but I'm giving you a future, a destiny. You're being a people of distinction, making a difference. And as we follow through, and as you are, you'll get to the point at some point when we start looking at the family lines of Jesus, because we're getting close to Christmas, aren't we? And we'll see those genealogies, and we see this lady's name in the genealogy, and we know that this is part of God's story for us, that he's our provider. And he's thinking about you right back here at this time, ensuring that you would know him, you would follow him, you would serve him, and that you would be able to make a difference in a place like this, just as God has called me to make a difference in amazing Stoke. So just to reiterate a few things, new words, recognize that you are blessed and you're called to be a blessing. God's blessed you to bless others. New hope, recognizing that in Boaz, he was the redeemer, he was the protector, he was the provider, and he was a model, a shadow, a foretelling of everything that Jesus is to you and to me. And that we have a hope. We have a hope. He doesn't leave us. He's providing for us for a future. Let me lead you in prayer as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, we just want to say thank you. We want to say thank you that you are one who's gone before your people. You've gone ahead of us. You have poured blessing into our lives and encouraged us to be a blessing to those around us. We thank you even this morning, Lord, that you have not left us lost and floundering, but you have called us into a relationship with you. You've paid for our sin. You've wiped that debt out completely. You have, as we recognize here in Boaz, redeemed us. You've paid the price. And for that, we want to say thank you. And our passion and our desire even today, Lord, is that the hope that you've planted in our hearts might bear fruit as we witness to your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.